I want tonight to come to the episode we read there in Genesis 39 and to look at the experience of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. But before we get there, I want to spend a few moments looking at that first reading we had in Proverbs chapter 7, because it paints a very up-to-date picture and it's relevant to the experience of Joseph. Of the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, 3 of them deal with immorality. It was a danger in these days of Solomon writing the book of Proverbs. Drink wasn't the danger that it is today with its strength and availability. Certainly drugs weren't known in these days as they are now. And the big danger and the big threat was sex and immorality. And so he's warning his children, and he's teaching them the word of God, and in counseling them to keep it. And then he gives us the picture that we indicated from verse 5 onwards. He is looking out the blinds of the window, and he sees a group of youths gathered together. They're untaught. They're going nowhere. The conversation they might have with all the youth of the day is perhaps distinctly blue. But then one of that group seems to disentangle from the rest, and he's somebody that lacks understanding, we're told. Perhaps he hasn't been warned as Solomon was speaking about, or being warned he's not keeping what he was told, but he lacks understanding and he drifts off from the crowd. And he's walking down the street towards the house of some no good woman. Darkness falls. And the lesson that Solomon is bringing out is he's in the wrong company, in the wrong activity, in the wrong place at the wrong time. Disaster is about to strike. The woman that he meets there on the pavement or outside the house may not be a prostitute. It may be a woman that's just tired of her man. The key to the whole understanding is verse 10. Because we're told that she was subtle of heart, insincere, manipulative. She wasn't caring about the youth's interest. When you go down to verse 13, you find that she simply quickly lays hold of the youngster, grabs him, kisses him, and that in public. There's no shame in her behavior whatsoever. And then we can all see the details of what happens following. Perhaps the youngster there is saying, protesting for a moment, because certainly he does protest. He says, "Where's your husband?" "Husband? He's away on business. He's got a full purse and he won't be back for 2 weeks." The resistance is overcome. And of course the rest is predictable. But as it is predictable, so there are consequences that follow. And we're told there about the bird that dives down on the bait, as the oxen that's going to the slaughter. That's the passion and the enthusiasm and the excitement of this young man going into the house of this woman, not knowing and not being aware that that bird diving on the bait is actually diving to its death, going to be caught. So this picture is painted of a young man going in to be with this woman. This is the house of the woman from hell. A vivid picture Solomon paints. The tragedy is, of course, that he himself entered it and he, being a wise man, became a fool. But what's all this got to do with Joseph, you might ask? Joseph, he wasn't tempted. He wasn't tempted to go into this kind of a house. Joseph's problem was far worse. He worked in this kind of a house. He worked in this kind of a house. He had been sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar. And we're told here that
Joseph turned people's heads. He was a goodly person and well-favored. However you spin it, that tells us in no uncertain terms that Solomon was an attractive person, that Joseph was an attractive person. But not only that, he had good business sense. Remember what we saw about him earlier on? He had a wise head on young shoulders. He had a good practical touch, and success came to what he touched and applied. We could tell him today, the Midas touch. That's Joseph, where we find him at chapter 39. And what are we going to say about him in this chapter? What do we see in his experience and in his life that would be profitable for us? Yes, he worked in this kind of atmosphere and in this kind of place. What are the things we can say about him? Well, the first thing I want to draw attention to is the success which he had. Potiphar was the head of the royal bodyguard. And for later reference, let me say it now. He was a man with a considerable degree of influence, and he had the right, and he exercised it, of putting people to the sword. That's what came with the rank he had. He was a royal bodyguard and the head of them. And what he said often was what happened. He was a man of rank, of position and influence. He was in a big house with many servants. And here was Joseph coming in the gates and up to the house. And everybody was speaking a strange language to him. He hadn't got a friend. He hadn't got a colleague. There was nobody that knew him, nobody that could relate to him. He was really isolated and alone. But he was not lonely. He was alone, but he was not lonely. The Lord was with him. And he therefore retained that fellowship with the Lord in a strange land, in a strange language, with strange architecture all round him. He had lost a lot. He had lost his coat. He had lost his family. He had lost his freedom. But he had the one thing that was more important than all these other things. He had the fellowship and the blessing of the Lord with him. When he looked back over his life, when he was in Egypt, when he was there, second in command, at the end of the book of Genesis, he could look back and he could see the hand of God in the providences that came into his life. He could read that book of his own life and he saw God at work in his life. But perhaps he was unaware of that same providence as he lived through these episodes. But in the confusion of his life, in the confusion of what he was going through, of this one thing he was sure. He had and he cultivated and he protected that fellowship with the Lord. And that fellowship with the Lord influenced all that he did. We've already seen it and mentioned it in chapter 37, the way in which he did his work. There he went, sent by his father to look for his brethren in Shechem. Came there, found an empty field, and somebody told him they've gone to Dothan. What did he do? He knew there was hostility. He knew they couldn't speak a civil word to him. He knew that they were out for him and wanted to make life difficult for him. But did he just simply go home and say, well, I've tried best and I haven't got anybody? No, he then went from Shechem to Dothan looking for his brethren. He did things not as men would do them, looking for the opinion and the regard and respect of men. He did things because he was always conscious of a higher authority over him. That's what he did in Potiphar's house. Yes, he was a servant of Potiphar, bought on the public auction market. But he was, yes, the servant of Potiphar, but even more so, he was the servant of the Lord. He was aware of a higher allegiance. He was aware of a higher accountability. He knew a deeper interest and concern than allegiance to any man, or any woman, any home, any country. He was the one who knew and had day after day a fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes when things go bad for us, and things were bad for Joseph here, sometimes that very circumstance leads us and makes us breed thoughts that doubt God's favor and care to us. Perhaps we've been praying for something and the answer hasn't come through just as speedily or even just as we would expect and almost dictate it to be. And because of all these things that don't fall out to us the way we want them to, sometimes we can have doubts about God's favor and care to us. There was a ripe field for these doubts to grow with Joseph being where he was just now. But we must not judge God's ways by our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts as his ways are above our ways. And therefore we must never judge him by us. Whatever be our circumstances, whatever be our possessions, whatever be our company, there is one vital experience above all others that Joseph brings and highlights for us: to walk with the Lord in fellowship daily, to cultivate that relationship and to guard it, to have it as the priority of our life. There was one, I can't remember the reference or at least the source of it, but there was one missionary society, or at least missionaries, who said, "No Bible, no breakfast." If they didn't have the time to read their Bible first thing in the morning, then they had certainly no time for breakfast afterwards. That's the kind of priority that Joseph brings before us. And when we have that fellowship with the Lord, there is a peace and a comfort and a security inside, despite where he was, despite everything that was going on round about him. Despite being where he was, he knew the Lord as his Savior and Lord. The one thing that he had, the one thing vital that we must have. Despite being low, despite being where he was, the Lord showed him tokens of love, care, and interest. We've already pointed it out and highlighted that where Joseph was at the bottom, in areas and experiences where you could almost question, well, what's the Lord doing with this man's life? Why is he there where he is in prison? Why is he there as a servant in the house of Potiphar? When we could ask these questions about Joseph, most potently, these are the very situations where the Lord most clearly gives testimony about his love for this man. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. For some time, he had been in charge of all of the domestic and family affairs that were the responsibility of Potiphar. Everything had been given to him except for his wife, and all went well. And it seemed that he was now on the crest of a wave. There he had everything just ticking over, everything going well, meshing together. Everything seemed to be just fine. on the crest of a wave at the height of his success. And that was the very moment of danger. Whenever you're climbing, as you're going up the hill, there's a constant focus on where you're going and putting your foot and such like. But the moment you get to the top, there's that sense of acceleration. I've arrived. And you begin just subconsciously to slip out of that thinking and that mold. And you begin to relax. And it's a known fact from all climbing rescue teams that more accidents happen when people come down off the hill than when people go up the hill. Perhaps because they've slipped out of that thinking. Same way people, when they've got problems to go through and they've got difficulties to go through and they say, Lord, help me. And the Lord might help them, but then after the help has come, thank you, doctor. We begin at the crest of the wave to lose vision, to lose out on the one who has helped us. The vulnerability, the moment of danger for Joseph. Some of the early, very early Bible versions in chapter 39 and verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow. And it spells it L-U-C-K-I-E. He was a lucky fellow. And that's just simply conveying what we have here. Some of the other servants in the house of Potiphar would have enjoyed the little that they had. Some of them would have been making careful preparations that they didn't come underneath any of the displeasure, that they didn't suffer anything from the hand of Potiphar. They were always protecting their backs, quite literally. But for Joseph, Joseph lived by a different set of standards, values. Things went well for him because the blessing of the Lord was upon him. And with a little bit of envy, maybe, with a little bit of envy, some of these people, his servants round about him, says, he's a lucky fella. But there's no such thing as luck. We know that. It comes down to what Joseph had. He had the company and the blessing of heaven upon his life. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us about godliness. It's, what is it? Godliness is profitable now and for the life to come. That godliness, that walking with God that Joseph was, it has its effect and consequence now. Potiphar saw it. He saw the way in which things were going underneath his hand. He even was able to conclude where it came from. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. It wasn't just that he had a gift. It wasn't just that he had an aptitude. It wasn't just that he had a good common business sense. No, Potiphar saw that, yes, in Joseph, but something else. He saw that it came as a blessing of the Lord. And remember, Potiphar was a rough stone. He was a rough stone being the head of the royal bodyguard. But still he saw that quality in Joseph. Domestic affairs, everything in the hand of Joseph. Now it's important. It's important that we stress this right at this point. The question arises about motivation. What do you really want? What do you really want? People today might say, oh, I want that blessing. Let's have that blessing. And they'll do anything to get that blessing, get that success. And there is when motivation comes in. What do you want? For Joseph, if you were to ask him that question, he would come away with the answer, first of all, always the same one. He wants to be in fellowship with God. And there's the question and the challenge to ourselves. Yes, there's blessing there and we can see it and sometimes we can look at it very desiringly and very almost wanting it for ourselves. But the question is motivation. What do we want? Do we want the fellowship or do we want the blessing? Job, I think it is, comes and says it. Are you prepared to serve God for nothing? Even if you don't get the blessing, even if there is nothing following, even if your life is left where it is without anything else coming on it, will you, even there, follow the Lord for nothing? Now that's the kind of question that cuts to the nub, goes down to the wire. That's the kind of question that tests us in our motivation. The vital thing must be fellowship with the Lord. And even when we have that fellowship with the Lord, there is no guarantee that the blessing will follow. The blessing is God's gracious gift. What's required of us that we follow Him and obey Him. All the rest is consequence. And consequences are in His hand. His success. The success of Joseph. But there was something else here. Not only the success of Joseph, but the second thing I want us to come to is the seduction of Joseph. Everything seemed to be going well. He was on the crest of the wave. He might have been thinking there, well, these dreams might just be about to be fulfilled now. We might just at last see these things that I was promised and given a long time back. At last they might be fulfilled. I am in a place. But no. There was more yet to be learned by Joseph to equip him for later service. It was a false dawn. And that often happens if you and I are left alone to read the book of our own providence. If we try to read alone the book of providence as it has fallen out and as each chapter has been opened up to us, we try to read it and say, oh yes, now, yes, it's going to happen. But it doesn't. So many false dawns. Joseph was admired for his business sense by Potiphar, but he was admired much more so by his wife. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. It was only a look. But as we all know, there's more is said in a look of a second that can be written in an hour. A look. When you go to Job chapter 31 and the very first verse there, Job tells us about looks and about his eyes. He knows that the eye is the avenue of attack and the entry for sin. And so Job builds a barrier there and he says, I will make a covenant with my eyes that I do not look upon a girl or a woman. He knows the way in which a look, only a look for a second, can be the avenue of so much sin coming crowding into his life. And so he puts down that barrier. He won't look even in the same way as Potiphar's wife. Beauty brings its problems. But beauty is skin deep. The important thing we get back to time and again is character. And the character of Joseph was he feared the Lord. We've got no time to look at it, but you can go back to the experience of sisters, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was, just like Joseph is here, Rachel is described as a belle, a beauty. She turned eyes, she attracted attention. That's what Rachel was like. But Leah seemed to have some defect in her eyes. She wasn't as attractive. She always lived in the shadow of Rachel. Beauty brings its problems. Leah was the one that had children for a long time while Rachel was barren. It ended up with tension between them and so on. Problems with beauty. But here, what's happening? This wife of Potiphar, she was a confident one. Perhaps this was the first time that she cast an eye upon somebody for herself. She was tired of Potiphar, maybe. Being a man of high rank and position, he was maybe away a lot more than she wanted, and she was just tired of him. So she made a play for Joseph. There's no shame about it for her. She didn't care tuppence. Joseph was in a dangerous situation. The stall was set out. It had been decorated so attractively. It had been promising so much. And now Joseph was invited, come on and eat. Come and dine. He was in a dangerous situation. But nothing of these things touched Joseph just now. He held his ground. How? In the midst of all of this seduction, he held his ground because of his fear of the Lord God. He would do nothing that would offend God. God who had done so much for him. God who had promised so much to him. You see, Joseph remembered what we sometimes forget. God has been good to me. And that goodness can be a defense in a dangerous situation. We are told that this seduction was repeated day after day. Verse 10 again. See what it says. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day by day. Not only was it a persistent seduction, but it was a close encounter and seduction. There was no respite for Joseph. He knew every day he went to work, he knew what he had to face. It wasn't just once in a while, but he knew every time he went into that house, this is what he had to face and this is what he had to cope with. And every time he went in there, he repeated the same defense. He refused and he gave reasons for it. Don't let sin build a bridgehead in your life. Strike at the first risings of temptation and sin. Because if we let it get a hold upon us, we've got to fight a more intense battle to get rid of it. We may get the victory in that battle to remove it. But that battle, being more intense, may leave a scar on our soul from the fight for the rest of our life. When the temptation came then, the seduction came to Joseph. He couldn't avoid it. He was working. This was his environment. This was his atmosphere. Yet, how did he protect himself? It was vital that he kept his memory working well. It was vital that he kept his determination up and his guard up. Think of another character. In a very similar setting. Think of Samson. There was Delilah trying to winkle out of him where his strength lay. Oh, come on, tell me where your strength lay. And he would entice her and play with her and everything else. He started well. He didn't betray where his strength came. But he got tired of it all. He was worn down by her inducements. And he told. But not Joseph. Despite being exposed to the temptation, the seduction, day after day after day, he did not weaken. He did not give in. When the temptation comes to ourselves, it can be scary. It can frighten us. But every day we can get used to it. It loses its awfulness. It dulls our sensitivity. We get tired of the battle. And we give in. In these kind of circumstances, we've got to remember our own experiences. We've got to remember the promises, remember the passages of the Bible. Again, think like Joseph did. God has been good to me. We've also have got a clear priority, as he did. Oh yes, offending Potiphar, that's bad enough in the light of what all he's done to me and the favor that he's given to me. But if that's bad, to offend God isn't worth thinking about. Isn't worth thinking about. The logic of faith. He saw it as a great wickedness. He saw it as something that was horrendous and offensive before God. Today this very seduction, it's rampant round about us in society. It's dressed up and it's made respectable. It's almost normative. You're different if you don't. The seduction that Joseph was exposed to. Persistent, dangerous. But then the timing became perfect. There was nobody in. The house was empty. Just Potiphar's wife. And in comes Joseph. There's nobody to witness whatever happens. She saw the opportunity and she went for it. It was words that were said and used in the past, but now words were just no use. She went into action and she grabbed him. It was a critical moment. In these next few seconds, the whole of his life would be affected and influenced. In such a moment, there's no time to think. The molding of his character just kicks in. The spontaneous response of his Christian character and his fellowship with the Lord. He had to run. Get away. Joseph was at work. He had no choice in the matter. But he had a good defense. But the moment that defense was breached, he ran. He didn't stop to argue. He didn't stop to further debate or to argue with her. He knew the danger and he was off. Today, if I can use this illustration, we hear a lot about infections and such like in hospitals, MRSA. MRSA is on everybody's skin. We all carry it. It's that kind of a bug. It's dangerous only when it gets deep inside. It's dangerous when it gets in through a deep wound. And then we're at risk. As long as we keep the defenses in place, we're fine. That's what hospitals do with gels and such like and hand washes and so on. But the moment it's inside is a moment of danger. And that's what Joseph was aware of. So he ran. Success. The seduction. Two other thoughts, and we'll do them very quickly, just to round out this whole chapter. The third thing I want to draw attention to is the silence. The silence of Joseph. Oh, she was manipulative. She had failed. She had tried everything, but she didn't get her way. And the lust that she had and the desire for Joseph had now turned to blatant anger. She had been spurned, and she was nursing her wrath against Joseph. She couldn't have touched his conscience, because that was protected by the fear of God, but yes, she was going to have a go at his body. And she was going to make sure that he now suffered. Remember what we said about that woman in Proverbs 7, verse 10, that she was crafty in her heart? Here it is shown by this wife of Potiphar. She turned things round and she became the picture of righteousness herself. She protected and presented herself. Look, this is what he did to me. I'm the innocent party here. He's the monster of wickedness. Whatever suited her, she took and used for herself. Nothing was fixed. And that's the way the devil moves. And that's the way the devil works. He can come like an angel of light to encourage us and to strengthen us and to encourage us to do this, that, and the other. And as soon as we do it, he's round the back door knocking at it to accuse us to our face. This woman recruited the staff first of all. And when she did it, notice what she says. He brought this Hebrew in. Obviously the relationship, the marriage had broken down to that extent. She doesn't speak in a wise or a good way about her man. He brought him in. And then having recruited the staff, she waits until Potiphar comes and she repeats the same. She almost brings in an anti-Semitism. This Hebrew that you brought in. Everything seems cut and dried. Everything seems just there. The guilt is obvious, staring in the face. But like we always say, don't believe everything that's said. Truth is different. And it hasn't yet been spoken in this case. Joseph maybe read the situation well. Remember the wisdom that he had. He might well have seen there's no point in speaking here. I'll only make things worse. Their mind is made up. So he kept silent, waiting for another day. Just the same way as the Lord. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the last few verses of that chapter, there you find our Lord doing exactly what Peter did. Doing exactly what Joseph did. Our Lord is accused. And he is silent. And he commits his interests and his affairs to his father. The silence of Joseph as he has fellowship with his God. And then one last thought. Success, seduction, silence, survival. Potiphar himself had no doubt some questions to be asked. There were holes in the wife's story. This man's not likely to leave evidence behind that'll incriminate him like this. Joseph was stronger than she, and it wouldn't have turned out the way it was said. Maybe even he thought of the past record of both of them, the past record of Joseph. He was always good when I had him working in the house. He never had a single question mark raised against him. And maybe there was even question marks raised by Potiphar about his wife. And perhaps she'd been up to this business before. We don't know. But there might well have been doubts in the mind of Potiphar. But the passion had been stirred. We talk about the red mist coming down. Potiphar had the power of the sword. Remember we said it at the beginning. He could have put anybody to death because he was the captain of the royal bodyguard. Why then? Why did he not kill Joseph? He put him in prison. Perhaps because there is an exhibition of the doubts that he had. But he couldn't lose face against his wife, so he did this very thing. Joseph's survival. Things going from bad to worse with this man. The servant, falsely accused, now in prison. It takes a lot, perhaps, to accept that this is the way of the Lord with Joseph. But again, the testimony is given when he's in prison. The Lord was with him. Why was he going through all this? He was going through it all Because the Lord was molding him, making him. The Lord was fashioning him into something and someone that he could use later on as leader, or at least second leader in Egypt. A grand purpose was in prospect. But to reach that purpose and to be useful in that prospect, there were many lessons to be learned along the way. When you see Joseph just now, nothing was further from the truth. Second in command in Egypt? Never. But let me close, and I am going to close now. Our time is gone. But let me close with Psalm 37. I'll simply read a few verses from verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. When life turns out unexpectedly for us, when we turn the corner of life and we run into providences that we never thought of, let's do what Joseph did. Cultivate that fellowship with the Lord. Walk close with him and obey his word. And leave the consequences for another day. Fellowship with the Lord, even in prison, even as a servant, as a slave, the example for us to follow. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the way in which thou dost shed light upon our lives through thy word. And we pray that as we're confronted with the richness of its feeding and provision for us, thou wouldst enable us to lay hold of things set out for us there, taking them to our soul to think upon them, to meditate yet further, to look to thee for light and blessing coming. Hear us, Lord, and help us and bless us this evening. And in the week that is now ahead, may we put into practice what thou hast given us, shown us, and told us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing tonight from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at 105. Thy word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. I sworn have and I will perform to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction even overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. The freewill offerings of my mouth accept I thee beseech, and unto me thy servant, Lord, thy judgments clearly teach. Though still my soul be in my hand, thy laws I'll not forget. I erred not from them, though for me the wicked snares did set.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.